Please be seated. Choir did a great job. I just want to remind you that we are looking for 10 slots to be filled in the choir. If you could imagine yourself singing, we would love you to join them. Their practices are on Thursday night, so if that fits into your schedule, talk to Jonathan, and he would love to outfit you with a robe. Evidently, I didn't outfit myself with a robe this morning. For no reason, I just forgot. Let's pray, and then we'll open God's word this morning. Lord, thank you for this morning and the delight we have to worship you. We all come with different experiences in our life, even this past week, and so we need to meet with you to be refocused on your goodness to us, your faithfulness, the security that we have in you, even when everything else seems insecure. And so we pray that you would meet us, encourage our hearts, teach us, and direct us to live faithfully for you. We pray for those who might have doubts or questions this morning, like so many of us do, that you might meet them as well, and that they would have a sense of your love and presence in them, and that their questions might be answered day by day. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And so today is the second week of that, or the second theme in that list. And joy is what we come to today. It's one of the simplest, most positive and emotive words in English. It's a heart word. We feel joy. It connects to our imaginations, connects to memories, joyful memories, to feelings, to hopes. Joys are experienced as individuals and shared with millions. What or when are the two or three greatest joys in your life? Where were you? How did you respond? Why are these moments so unique and so special to us? October 27th, 2004, joy in Boston. The Red Sox won the World Series for the first time in 86 years, a shared joy. September 2nd, 1945, a greater shared joy with the official end of World War II. October 2005, a U2 concert, transporting the crowd through music into a shared sense of belonging and joy. There's artistic joys, and they're often experienced in isolation, as a painting or a paragraph or a drawing, a song, a piece of furniture, a drapery, or a knitting project pleases the artist on its own merit. The artist's joy is in the creating itself. We experience joy in a variety of life-changing moments, like the birth of a child, the opening of a new business, getting a dream job, or finishing a marathon. Joys well up inside of us and are expressed enthusiastically. We all want joy in our life. But often joy is so fleeting, just goes away. It comes and then it goes like the wind. There's the high points we live for and we long for in the day-to-day struggle of our lives. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it this way, "So I commend the enjoyment of life because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun." And so the writer points to the simple things of life and to a contentment. He seems to be saying that the best things to do is to pursue what brings fleeting joys in this life and to do our best in the day-to-day. But doesn't your heart long for more? Yours does. Is that joy? That's joy. Thank you, joy. The first service didn't get that. It seems like our imagination can dream of more purpose in life, more lasting fulfillment, more sustained joy. We want joy that lasts. Worrying only about the pleasures and momentary joys of this life is the best that we can do, only if this is all that there is in life. And the Bible reminds us that we're meant for more than just this life. From where does your joy come? Where is your joy grounded? Where do you plant your feet? One author writes, "We must have something concrete in which to rejoice. Not in just anything, but in Christ. It's not that all other joys should be taken away from us, but these are not the joys that last. We cannot truly live without a continuous joy, a joy that endures. We must seek this joy. We look for it in Christ because in Him, a new future, a new goal has opened up before us." And so there's two key points in this little quote. There are many passing joys, and they're good, but our souls, our hearts, need a lasting joy. And the second point is that Christ is the lasting joy that nourishes a whole new way of life. There are many passing joys, but our souls need a lasting joy, and Christ is that lasting joy that nourishes a whole new way of life. And that's the way of life that Paul describes in Galatians 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." This new way. Against such things there is no law. Now, right before this passage, if you remember, maybe you can look back on it today, Paul describes the work of the flesh. And it's this slew of damaging actions that destroy relationships. And they result in maximum pain, maximum suffering, maximum brokenness in the world. How many of you are familiar with that? We know it. We don't have to go far to feel it. And Paul contrasts this by the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of a Christian person, producing the fruit of godly character. Paul says, against such things, there's no law. Freedom is the result of this life. Freedom is bounds, which is so interesting because often Christians are portrayed as champions of the no, right? We're overly strict. Every button is all the way to the top, right? We are the joy killers. Now, Christians certainly want to conduct lives that are pleasing to the Lord, so there's attitudes and thoughts and actions that we resist and that we deny. But I think it's delightful to say that we're a people who are all about freedom. Freedom to love. Freedom to express joy. To pursue peace. To practice kindness. To be marked by goodness, and on, as our souls are cultivated by God's Spirit, growing in beauty and righteousness. That's the picture there of a garden, of a tree being well cared for. The freedom we find in Christ isn't only freedom from sin and death and Satan's power in our lives, but it's a freedom towards something. We're free to love, and we're free to serve Christ as the Spirit nourishes us. So as we grow in this love, God's Spirit tends our soul to produce beautiful fruit. It's relational, right? This fruit is not just, oh, I have a love apple in my life now. No, it's worked out in how we care for each other, how we live our lives in the world. The works of the flesh destroy relationships. Think about it. When we deny the way of God, it just destroys relationships. But the fruit of the Spirit strengthens and deepens and protects and builds up relationships. Joy from the Lord builds up our relationships. Joy in knowing and following Jesus, this is a gift to the world. When you live out your faith, when you express that joy, it is a gift to the world because they see a whole nother way. It's what it means to show the world the light that they can't always see. It's the joy-filled light of Christ in us that draws people to faith. What is that? I see something over there. If you read the book of Acts again and think about the spread of Jesus' story during that time, much of that spread is connected to two things: faith, people believed, and joy, they responded. We look at the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit's miraculous work. The resurrection's happened. Jesus has spent time with his disciples. They're waiting, and God's Spirit descends on them. And we think about all the miraculous work among the apostles, and we shouldn't forget about that. But it's awesome. Often we get caught up thinking that it was just like some God magic trick at that time. Well, back then, there was just this time, and God was doing all this magic stuff. And now we live and we trust God, but, you know, it's different now. But no, that's not at all what's happening there. The early church was all about people who saw that the fleeting joys of this life were nothing compared with the eternal joy that was offered to them in Jesus. People were shocked to see Jesus break through prejudices, class distinctions, the marginalization of the disabled, the disregard for the old and the young. That's why church growth isn't about human strategy. It's not trying to get all the smartest people in the room and then we'll have lots of new people in our church. No, it's about people convinced that the joy that they have in Jesus is worth far more than any other pursuit or momentary pleasure. And they can't help but tell others. Joy just swirls around Jesus and his people. This morning, if joy has slipped away from you in your faith, you know what you have to do? Just go back to the gospel. Be reminded of all that Jesus has done for you. Look again at Jesus and let your faith be watered again by his love. That'll nourish your soul. It will build your hope. And then, after you've done that, tell someone about it. Tell someone what Christ has done in your life. I think about why I first started worshiping here in our church over 20 years ago. You know what it was? It was the sense of joy people had because they believed that Jesus is our soon and coming King. And that in him, we have hope. We have the redemption of our sin. That's what was in the room. I didn't have to be taught it. I didn't have to be handed some things that this is our four steps for joy in our church. And if you go to three classes, you'll be almost, no, it was just here. In him, we have the answer to the ills of this world. The joy is infectious and it's an incredible gift to the world. Joy swirls around Jesus and it swirls around his people. If we look at the Gospels in the New Testament, joy swirls around Jesus, right? We just came through Advent and Christmas, and the shepherds are presented by the angels with news of what? Great joy at Jesus' birth. And the wise men, they come along responding with joy when the star shines over the place of Jesus' dwelling. And then a few years later, Jesus' cousin John rejoices at the start of Jesus' ministry. And the way it's presented, people come up, hey, this guy's taking your disciples. How do you feel about that, John? You're not getting as much many tweets. No one's retweeting you. It's retweeting this Jesus guy. How's it going? He is overjoyed. He came to prepare the way for Jesus, and so when Jesus comes, he gladly steps aside. Jesus' teaching is full of instances of joy. It's connected with receiving the word of God and then being welcomed into fellowship with God. I just want to look at two examples briefly. If you're jotting this down, Matthew 13, verse 44, and then Luke 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And then Luke 15, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And so there's two aspects of joy in Jesus' teaching I want us to just grab onto just for a second. The first aspect is the response of people to the good news of God's kingdom. We see here in this example, this man who leaves everything, sells everything to get this treasure. We see complete commitment and joy to do it. Are we committed to Christ because of the joy of finding him as our lasting treasure? Can our family and our friends see that joy growing day by day? Or are we looking back to a joyful time back then? What was going on back there? I was so into Jesus. Is the love for Christ more fresh and new for you today? If it is, let your light shine. Show people that joy. And if it isn't, this is a moment you could feel like, oh, is he going to say something? Be vulnerable. If it isn't, be vulnerable. Tell a trusted Christian friend. Share with someone. Pray with them. Open the scriptures together. Seek the Lord. Just tell him, I'm yearning for that joy again. Would you show me your presence again to strengthen my faith and resolve to be his people? There's no condemnation if you are not feeling that right now. No, it's just a call. Return to the gospel, follow Jesus, and we can help each other in that. So commitment and joy was their response. And then the second aspect reveals that reconciling people to God, people coming to faith, brings rejoicing in heaven. It says there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. This is the pinnacle of God's plan. Right? This is what heaven celebrates. It's said that organizations celebrate what they value. If this is true, well, heaven values sinful people repenting. Heaven parties when lost people are found by God. Heaven celebrates the return of prodigal people with feasting. Redemption and salvation cause great rejoicing. Let's not leave the partying to heaven. Let's return to the joy of salvation. It'll help us to be faithful. It'll help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, even when we face the deep sorrows of life. In many ways, sorrow isn't the opposite of joy. Apathy is the opposite of joy. Because for Christians, we have an eternal perspective of the joy of being with God forever. And it helps us to face the ravages of this world, the sinful brokenness, the sting of death. We feel that keenly. You can't preach a sermon on joy without having all the difficulties of life in the back of your mind. You can't say that joy is everlasting and that we have to cling to it and that it's a gift from God for our whole life, a continual joy, without that being true as we go through all the things that life brings in our way. Jesus emphasizes this future-focused goal explicitly. There's this time when 72 of his closest followers return after a time of ministry, and they are stoked. They come back, and they're rejoicing. They've been able to preach, and they've been healing people, and they've even cast out demons in Jesus' name. Can you imagine the excitement? They don't even know what happened. They're just so excited. And Jesus, he's such a great teacher, just so gentle. He affirms all that they've done. Excellent job, guys. You did what I said. It's good to have you back. Kind of get the sense of, okay, settle down. But then he draws their attention. He says, this is great, but look over here. Future hope. They're to have joy in the fact, not of all this stuff, but that their names are written in heaven. It's not the power that they have, but their ultimate destination that gives them joy. They'll be in God's kingdom with God who loves them. And so in Jesus' teaching, we see those who receive the message filled with joy, and then heaven's response is this greater and greater joy as this one comes in to the kingdom, and that one puts their faith and sees the joy of the Lord. And over here, and heaven is just rejoicing because joy is foundational and it's an eternal experience for God's people. Chelsea spoke 2 weeks ago from John chapter 15 when she was talking about love. Reminded us that Jesus is the source of our fruitfulness. We don't muster up these fruits. They come from Jesus, and that the measure of our fruitfulness, we measure this by our love for God and for others. And in that same passage, Jesus connects the way of love and the way of joy. He says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide or live or dwell in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus' pattern of life is characterized by joy in loving the Father, and then he gives that joy of being obedient to us as we delight in the things that he delights in. That's why Jesus came, to make a way for us to love, to rejoice in our forever life with God. And that's why we can go through the sufferings of this life and have eternal joy at the same time. We know that Jesus won the real victory in our lives for our current situation and for all of time. This doesn't mean we can't be sad. When we go through the difficult and deepest of sorrows, we need a Savior who will walk through those with us. It just means that our feet are planted on something that is lasting. There's a deeper joy, a deeper contentment, a deeper trust. Think about the New Testament writers. They face all manner of disappointments. The same ones that we do. Struggles, pains, sickness, deaths, sorrows, relational discord. It's all there. According to church tradition, every apostle except John was martyred on account of Jesus. Yet they can sing songs of praise in prison in the middle of the night, because joy was the foundational orientation of their heart. When we're going through the difficult and most painful times, even in the night, we have the foundation of God's love and the hope for the future, and so we can have that fundamental joy. J.R.R. Tolkien, in his essay on fairy stories, it was called On Fairy Stories, it wasn't On Fairy Stories, On Fairy Stories. Okay. He coined this word, eucatastrophe, which he says is essential to all good fairy tales. The EU part, the U, means good. It's a good catastrophe. It's this sudden turn at the last minute when all seems lost to a good and a joyful end. That's why we love it when the prince gets through all the brambles, kisses Sleeping Beauty, and she awakens. Or more recently, when Hero in Big Hero 6 finds Baymax's intact computer chip in the fist and is able to have Baymax back. Or King Richard surprisingly sides with Robin Hood instead of the evil Prince John. We love that moment. What's going to happen? And Tolkien marvels that the gospel is the one story that fuses this grand theme in fairy stories with actual history. So that all our hopes and our dreams and our longings for that sustaining joy are found to have come true. Listen to what he writes. The gospel contains a fairy story, or a story of a larger kind, which embraces all the essence of fairy stories. They contain many marvels, peculiarly artistic. They're beautiful and moving, mythical in their perfect self-contained significance. And among the marvels is the greatest and most complete conceivable eucatastrophe. But this story has entered into history and into the primary world. The desire and aspiration of all the sub-creation has been raised to fulfillment of creation. The birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. This sudden turn. The resurrection is the eucatastrophe of the story of the incarnation. This story begins and it ends in joy. The story begins with joy. Creation formed and joy abounds. God pronounces all of creation very good, and it sounds like the joy of God as the artist. He made all things. He brought order and beauty into being. Every mathematician looking at the order of the universe, seeing the beauty of God. God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" All creation begins with joy. It's the foundation of God's plan. And despite the rebellion of humanity, God committed himself to this plan. And he spoke of a day when he would rejoice over his people. Think of it. The God who created everything would rejoice over you. He would sing over you. You would bring him joy. He says in Zephaniah, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He'll rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." When God thinks of you, his people, it brings him so much joy. He exults over you. And so this plan is brought to its crescendo in Jesus' great work. That's why the Gospels record joy as the primary response by Jesus' followers as they understood for the first time the meaning of the empty tomb. Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father, and he produced the people who belonged to him forever. He ushered in this eternal joy as that foundation, that orientation of believing hearts. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to be faithful, to live for Jesus. And then it frames Jesus' life again in terms of joy. "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Such an amazing presentation of joy. All that Jesus was going to endure, all that he was going to face, but he did it for joy. He did it with joy. It's our connection to Jesus that we have this certain hope of being with God for eternity. Jesus endured because of the joy that was set before him. Wow. He had a greater vision that enabled him to complete what he was called to face. At the start, Jesus' story is anything but joyful until the resurrection. And so think about it. At the cross, the stain of hopelessness soaks into the wooden posts of our souls as we look at that cross, and it threatens at different points in our lives to overcome each one of us. We're tempted to bury our joy in the hollow of the grave and to seal it with apathy. But the moment of eucatastrophe arrived, and Jesus conquered. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. It's not Easter yet, but guess what? The tomb is empty. And so suddenly our souls see the light from beyond the grave, shooting into the tomb of our desperation. And we walk out into the light of his joy. The Son of Man rose with healing in his wings. The dawn broke through the night. The storms subside. The enemy was defeated. Our fortune was restored. In our hearts, there's a fullness of joy. Joy in knowing Jesus. Joy in the hope of eternity. Joy in being a part of people who are not perfect, but serve a perfect God. Joy in the freedom to live a different way. Against such things, there is no law. Joy in good times. Joy in bad. joy in the struggle, joy in the pain, in the sorrow, joy everywhere. Before we close, I just want to give you a simple example. Recently, many of you know we work with local churches in the North Shore Gospel Partnership. We've been exploring what it means for us and for our churches to communicate the gospel. We all want to do that, but we've just been thinking, what if every man and woman and every child on the North Shore had opportunities more and more to hear, to respond to the gospel? And at a recent gathering, we were just beginning to share some of what we were learning together. Again, this isn't new. It's just revisiting, letting it soak into our hearts. And in that room, there's a couple hundred people, there was a growing sense of joy to be a church together. All different denominations, different ways of doing things, but focused on living out this gospel proclaiming priority. Because we agree that offering the hope of forgiveness and eternal purpose and a vision of the greatness of Jesus in a way that can be understood is so much on God's heart. And so the Spirit added to our joy. And we want to share this in our churches. And we've had this joy because God's transforming our character. Just like it says in Galatians, love and joy, these are growing. And we're praying that wherever we live, wherever you live, wherever we work and worship and play, many will come to know Jesus. Because when we see God's working in other people's lives, when we see people putting their trust in Jesus, it multiplies our joy. And joy swirls around Jesus. And it swirls around you, his people. In Romans, Paul says that joy is the foundation for our life together. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking these fleeting joys, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we can be full of joy, and we can face the doubts, the confusions, and the sadness, and the uncertainties of the day with a life oriented first to the cross and then to the empty tomb. Only joy and our joy is grounded in God's plan. It's grounded in Christ's work. It's grounded in the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And it's from this reality that we can say our eternal joy flows. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this morning. And again, such a complex word like joy. So many of us in various aspects of our life wondering how you will be there, how to hold on to faith, how to cling to hope, wondering again of your love for us, and yet you give us all these things in abundance. Help us to plant our feet in the everlasting deep joy that you offer. And help us to help each other. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit and the gifts your Spirit gives to shape and form our character, to make us a people who belong to you and a people who are a light that all can see. Help us to do that, we pray, so that many will come to know and love and serve you and experience the joy that we have in Jesus. Amen.